Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Good morning. Good to be in the Lord's house today. Good to see each one of you here, have our visitors. Good to see people interested in the Word of God. And we're just thankful while somebody's mentioning this week to me about how much of our society today is unchurched, that people just no longer want to go to church. And I'm always glad when I see you here that people want to be in God's house and learn more from His Word and appreciate what Brother Richard had before us this morning. I remember several years ago, Elder Virgil Lowrance, when I first joined this church, preached from the book of 2 Peter, from the very passage he read there. And he made one point that I'll never forget, where Peter writes here that add to your faith virtue, which is some force or some power. In other words, don't just know something, but do something about what you know. But the point he made was, you can't add to your faith if you don't first have it. You know, faith is a fruit of the Spirit, and the doctrines in the Bible are so simple. You understand that we receive faith when we're born again. We don't exercise faith to be born again, but God gives us our faith in regeneration, and then we use it to follow Christ and the things that He instructs us to do. So that's a great passage of Scripture. Appreciate what Brother Richard had to say. Appreciate the prayer. Hope you'll pray for me this morning. We're going back to 1 Samuel. And by the way, Marilyn is not here today. She is with her sister who's having surgery in the morning. So she requests your prayers for them as well. If you've been reading through 1 Samuel, you'll receive a greater blessing, as I always tell you, when we're going through a book. If you've read it in advance, you're going to get more out of it. But if you haven't, I hope that this will be a blessing for you this morning. And we're in the fifth chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. When you're doing expository preaching and you're going through the Bible like this, I want to try to draw out every drop of truth that we can as we're going through this. And I was going through these passages this last week, and I'm thinking, okay, I know there's messages in here, but what are those messages that you want us to know from these passages of Scripture? From the very first time I started speaking in the church, I always looked at every verse of Scripture and told myself, there is a whole sermon in this one verse of Scripture. But do you know what it is? Do you have enough light upon that verse of Scripture to be able to preach a sermon from it? And so we understand if we've got enough light on something, then we can gain a lot of profit from every verse in the Bible. And I hope as you read the Scriptures that you have that thought in your mind, that you know that God is talking to you through His Word, and that every verse has something in it for you. There's nothing in this book that's just thrown in there for a story or a fable or it's just history. None of it's for that purpose. It has to do with us. It's for our admonition, for our learning, and for us to know more about God and how He deals with His people. And so as we're going through this, I want you to keep that in mind. This may seem like some stories, but there's a lot of wonderful spiritual lessons that are found for us. So we're looking at the chapter 5. Remember, in chapter 4 was the time when the Philistines were prevailing over Israel's army, and they were invading them and taking over their crops. And of course, Israel had turned to worship false gods. And rather than thinking, oh, well, maybe we need to turn back to the Lord, they decided, they got this brainstorm. So we're going to just get the Ark of God out of the Holy of Holies, and we're going to take it into the battlefield with us. And this Ark of God is going to enable us to prevail in battle over our armies. And so as the story goes, they took it out there, and obviously the Ark was taken captive by the enemy, and they were smitten by the Philistines. And there's a lot of wonderful lessons that I tried to give you last Sunday from that. And that is that, you know, the Ark was something that God had commanded Moses to make and place in the Holy of Holies. It was a figure of God's divine presence as well was His covenant with His people, but it was not God Himself. And sometimes we, as God's people, can think that the things of God are God Himself. You know, I mentioned our baptism. Baptism is something that God has commanded believers to do, but it will not make us anything that we are not already. It's not a God itself, but it is important to God in that He wants for His people to confess Christ and be baptized. And so we could go all down the line of things that God has given us in our worship service that are not God Himself. And so we're looking at this ark, and so the ark was taken. And they went back and they told Eli the priest that the ark of God has been taken and your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, have been slain. And when he heard the part about the ark, that's what really got Eli, because he knew that that was something that was very precious to God, that had been given to them by Moses in years gone by, that had been kept by Israel in their worship service. And when he heard that, he fell over backward, he broke his neck and he died. And the Philistines won the battle, and then one of his sons was having a child, and the wife died when she was giving birth to the child. And they named the son Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken." Now that's where we ended up in chapter 4. So this morning we come to chapter 5, and we've got the account of this ark in the hands of the Philistines. So they take this ark, and in their mind, they thought they could be blessed by having, or I wouldn't say blessed, but they thought that they would have some kind of power by having this ark with them. And maybe it was something that they wanted to worship themselves because it was valuable. And so they were going to take it back and use it to their own benefit. And so this thing that God had commanded Moses to make, as I said, was a figure of something. And so they take this and they bring it into their camp, and they think they're going to have some kind of power with it. Now, even though the ark itself was not God and had no power of itself, we've got to remember that there are things that are yet important to God. And the ark was very important to God. He knew where it was. He knew that it was in the hands of the enemy. And I want you to notice what happens as they take this ark. And I'm just going to read in chapter 5. "The Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer into Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of God. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, 'The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God.' They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, 'What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?' And they answered, 'Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about into Gath.' And they carried the ark of God of Israel about thither. And so it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emrods in their secret parts. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, 'They have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us and our people.' So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, 'Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go to his own place, that it slay us not and our people, that there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the emrods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven.'" Now, the ark, as I said, was important to God. And the Lord is protecting it. We see how important that it is to God, because as they took this ark into their own place, they took it into the house of Dagon. Now, Dagon was one of their chief gods of the Philistines. Dagon was one of the gods that had the head of a man, and he had the trunk of a fish. He looked kind of like a mermaid, only you could say a man-made. He was a man with a trunk of a fish. And they made him with their own hands, and this was something that the Philistines were actually bowing down and worshiping. This god was their god of their harvest, of their grain, of the water that they believed would help them in their economy. And so they bring the Ark of God into this house where they worship Dagon. And the first night, this God, this Dagon has fallen over on his face. Well, the priest probably thought, well, you know, that was probably by accident. Somebody came in and accidentally knocked this God over. And can you imagine somebody worshiping a God that could accidentally get knocked over? But anyway, this is the God they're worshiping. So they set him back up again on his stand. And the next day, they come in the next morning. And not only is Dagon fallen over, but his head's broken off. His hands are broken off. And they realized that there was something about this ark being in Dagon's house, this God of Israel, that was more powerful than their God. It scared them. They did not go back into that house, according to what we have just read, anymore. They determined that this was a place that's a little spooky. We're not going to come back in here with this thing broken off anymore. You can see how superstitious they were, not only worshiping that false god that you could knock over, but seeing that the Ark of God had caused it to fall over. And there were many gods in Canaan. Of course, Dagon was just one of them. You remember what Joshua said, that if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord our God. And so they were serving Dagon. But Israel had a problem with Ashtaroth. That was the god that they were worshiping at that time. And that's why the Ark of God was taken. Ashtaroth was a goddess of sensual love, maternity and fertility. And she was the patroness of war as well as sex. And so this was why the Israelites liked this god. They could worship this god and they could do anything they wanted to do worshiping this false god. This was the god that we read about that Solomon got caught up in. As we read in 1 Kings 11 and 5, it says, Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And when you read about Israel going after these false gods, doesn't it just kind of make you a little angry to remember the things that God had done for them, how he had parted the Red Sea, how that God had given them this special land flowing with milk and honey, how he had blessed them in so many ways. And then after God had blessed them so much, they turn and they worship these false gods. And we see that in America today, how that God has blessed this country in so many ways, the blessings that you and I have at our fingertips today. And so many people take it for granted. They don't recognize that the freedom and the benefits that you and I enjoy are because God has blessed the people that came here and established a country that says, in God we trust, and that he has blessed our land flowing with milk and honey. So the Philistines made this god, and it falls over. And so they decide they're not going to go in there anymore. But the Lord continued to deal with these people that had this ark, because he's going to bring this ark back to Israel. It's important to God. It's going to be placed actually in the tabernacle that Solomon is going to build. I mean, it has a future with Israel's people, and God is going to protect him, protect it, and watch over it. So after the thing had fallen over, the men of Ashdod were smitten with this disease. They speak of it as emrods. And I read a little bit about that, and knowing a little bit about disease states, I mean, to me it sounds like herpes or something like that, that God smites them with because they have this thing that belongs to God. God is interested in this. It belongs to Israel, and they are not going to have it. And he begins to smite them with this disease. You know, the Lord is sovereign over all disease and sickness, isn't he? He can smite a person with a disease if he wants to. Now, if somebody has a disease, I'm not telling you that God is always the person that caused it. But there is no question as we read the scripture that God can cause a disease. In the scriptures in Exodus 15 and 26, it made me think of this, that God, a promise that God made to Israel when they first entered into the land of Canaan. And apparently the land of Canaan was this place where they worshipped all these false gods, and they were caught up in these gods, like I'll just explain to you, that allowed them to live any way they wanted to and worship these gods. And there was all kinds of sinfulness that was going on. There were not families. They didn't want to have a family. They didn't want to have this structure in their homes. They wanted to live any way they wanted to. And God made this promise to them. And apparently, Canaan was full of diseases, all kinds of diseases. And God said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. We know today that there are things that people can get caught up in that are ungodly, and they can receive a disease from it. We shouldn't be surprised about it. You know, the disease of AIDS, you know, that's spread by ungodly. Not all the time. We know you can get it from a needle. We know you can contract it accidentally. But we know that you can get that as well as many other diseases through ungodly acts. And God is telling us, if you'll live the way that I told you to live, if you'll do what is right, I will put none of these diseases upon you. And so we know that God is sovereign over diseases and illnesses. I love what it says in Matthew 4:23 about Jesus Christ, where he went about Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. Showing that God is sovereign over all diseases. Now, we want to pray when we're sick. And we know that the Lord is very capable of healing us of any disease that we have. I hear people when they have cancer, they say, well, I'm going to beat this disease. Well, you know, I wouldn't say it like that. I would say I'm going to pray to the Lord that he'll heal me of this. And if it's his will, then he will. But we know that we as human beings, we have no power over a disease ourselves. Yes, we should use any type of medication that God has blessed us to discover. But we know that it's in his hands, isn't it, in the end, our healing, whether it's from a sore throat or whatever we may have. But God is sovereign over those things, and we should be praying about it. Now, there is a Christian science belief that if you have enough faith, then if your faith is strong enough, that no matter what you have or what kind of sickness you may have, that you will get well. And if you're sick, it's because you lack faith. But I will remind you that every person that's ever been a Christian Science will one day die. Many of them have already died. We know that sin is the result of all of our diseases and sicknesses. But in the end, we're all going to contract that contagion of death. We're all going to die in this life. And there's no prayer that we can offer up and say, Lord, I'm not going to die. I'm just going to be well and happy all my life. But diseases have a way of, and sicknesses have a way of reminding us of our mortality. When I was young, I remember my father, one of the things he certainly didn't want me to get was polio. So anytime my leg would hurt, I remember I had some growing pains in my knee. He'd rush me up to the emergency room at Malvern. They got tired of seeing me come in. But he was, you know, diseases were very prevalent back in his younger day. His two uncles died of typhoid fever from drinking from a well in Malvern that they had dug. And I think that we're living in a day that, in our country today, that we live in a very sterile environment. We've got vaccinations for everything. We've got pills for everything. Our kids get a sore throat. You know, usually they wouldn't let kids go out in the rain. They wouldn't let their children go out in the cold without a cap or a coat on. Well, if ours go out, we'll just get a bottle of Amoxil and we'll give it to them a few days later, and next thing you know, they're well again. You know, we don't look at mortality like they did in the past. And you know, I believe that that's one of the reasons that a lot of people no longer go to church, is they don't have any fear of the things that people had a fear of. They don't fear the death that people used to fear. They don't see their mortality. They don't recognize the hand of God. And so many people today walk about as if God did not exist. That if he was, he's not even up there. So we see that God is watching over this ark. And it's going to be placed one day in the Temple of Solomon. And one of the blessings of seeing God watch over this ark is we have this surreal knowledge that God is protecting his covenant. You know, the ark is a figure of God's covenant with his people. And the Lord is watching over that covenant today. He's remembering his covenant that the Father chose a people in Christ before the world began, that Jesus Christ died for those people. And the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit calls the last one of God's people and they are born of God's Spirit, that Jesus Christ is coming back. That's going to be when he wraps it all up. But it's a blessing to know that the Lord is still watching over things like the ark. Something as insignificant we might think as a material thing, even though it was made of gold, that God had a knowledge of those people and of the ark itself. Sometimes we think that God is in heaven and He is so great that all of us down here are insignificant and the Lord really doesn't know what's going on. I can tell you He knows what's going on right here in this meeting. Have you ever thought about that when you come to church, to know that God is watching over us in our worship service? That He's very interested in it? I mean, the fact that He's watching over this ark should be an evident token of the fact that He still cares for His people. I love the scripture where Jesus Christ says, "Fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom." Though a little flock we are, I believe it is a part of God's kingdom. And I do believe the Lord is very pleased when we come here and we bring our sacrifices to Him. We offer prayer up to Him. And we're interested in His Word. We're learning from the Scriptures. God must be pleased in that, even though we may not seem important to the world. And I'll tell you, I believe the truths that we believe in here in this church are very important to God the Father. I think that there's so much truth here that could be shared with the world. And that's what we try to do with our website and putting our sermons out. But I was thinking about this week about some of the people that I was kind of looking on the internet and at some other websites and some of the people they quoted and how that they revered these people very much. And I thought to myself, you know, that person doesn't even believe in baptism, or that person doesn't even believe in the success of Jesus Christ. But that's a mega church, and so what they're putting out there is more important to the world than what the truths that we believe in here at our church. And I thought, you know, in God's eyes, what is most important to God? Well, this ark was important to God, wasn't it? I believe truth is important to God regardless of who may be sending it out. And think about that in terms of John the Baptist. Remember when John the Baptist came and he was preaching and there were all of the important scribes and Pharisees that were standing on the corners and offering up their prayers and preaching their doctrine, and they were rejecting John the Baptist, and all John Baptist could say was, "I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Nobody wants to hear anything I've got to say because I'm just wearing a leather girdle and I'm eating locusts and honey." But who was the man that had the truth? It was John the Baptist. The least esteemed man in the world is preaching the truth of God. And when Jesus spoke of him, He said, "What came you to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" And he talked about John the Baptist as saying, there's not one greater than John the Baptist. Now, I'm not telling you this morning I'm John the Baptist, but I do feel like a voice crying in the wilderness sometimes when I'm trying to exalt Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. Fear not, little flock. Well, the ark has been taken, and Philistines recognize that it's causing them a lot of trouble. They need to get rid of it now because it's not going to stay with their God, and they're going to be diseased if they keep it there. The hand of God was on them, and they knew it. And so we go to chapter 6, and so they decide, well, what are we going to do with this thing anyway? I'm just paraphrasing this. I'm not going to read all of chapter 6. So they decided in their brain, the way we're going to get rid of this ark is we're going to make a sacrifice to this God. And we're going to make 5 golden emeralds that are the shape of this disease we have. And 5 golden mice, and we're going to put it in this ark and we're going to send it back to Israel. And God will be appeased by this thing. And they made 5 of them according to the lords of the Philistines. There were 5 lords of the Philistines, and so they made 1 for each of the lords. And so the interesting thing about this, as you read about it, is that they had knowledge of God and how He had dealt with the Egyptians. Look at verse 6. "Wherefore do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When He had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go? And they departed." Now, I find this interesting because today in many circles, people say, well, that story about Moses and about parting the Red Sea and about bringing all those plagues upon Egypt is just a story. Even some Christians believe that was just a story or a fable. But here are people that are not even believers that knew historically what God, the God of heaven, had done to a people, and they had respect under the power of that God. And they recognized that it was the same God that had parted the Red Sea that was now dealing with them. Think about that. Sometimes I believe that God's people who are truly believers in Jesus Christ, that God can be dealing with them on something. And we find here are some people that recognize God's dealing with them. I think it's important. You know, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And I think sometimes we can be like Brother Richard said, we can forget that we were purged of our sins. That we take the blood of Christ for granted. That Jesus, we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and we believe ourselves to be sinners. God has convicted our heart of our sin. But we can go about living our lives, and we can forget the great sacrifice that Christ accomplished for us upon the cross, and live a life with Him in the background somewhere, forgetting that we were once purged. Once we rejoiced to know of a Savior. Once we rejoiced in knowing that Jesus Christ loved us. Did you read the email I sent out to you from the Philippines where they were teaching some of the people that had never heard about Jesus Christ? And some of the people in the Philippines were weeping and crying and saying, "Are you telling me that Jesus really loves me?" To them, it was a new revelation or a new knowledge that Jesus Christ could actually know who they were and love them and die for them. We have a calloused heart if we ever get to the place that the death of Jesus Christ no longer means something to us. I always ask people this question: did you ever thank God for sending His Son to die for your sins? Did you ever personally thank Jesus for suffering for you? Or is it just something that we, in our own pride, think, well, you know, I'm worth it. Why wouldn't He die for me? I mean, as great a person as I am, He should have died for me, of all people. I'm the one. You know, we got this in our mind. We think we deserve salvation. When we see what a great price that salvation was for the Father who gave His child to die on a cross for us. Would you give your child to die for somebody? But God did that. And if you belong to Him and you believe that He did it for you, we should never get to the place that this cross of Christ does not have a place in our hearts that calls us to look upon it and be in awe that Christ would die for us. And you know, that's the beauty of the doctrine of election. There's a lot of people, the doctrine of election just kind of bothers them. But if we ever see the doctrine of election as we should, we are in awe that God would choose us. It's not the fact that we thumb our lapel and say, "God chose me because I'm a great person. I've done all these good works and, you know, look how talented I am." No, we see election as something that humbles us. That God would actually not have even know us, but take notice of us. And in spite of our sin, that He chose us before the world began. And that His Son even agreed to die for those people. That is something that is not a thumbing lapel doctrine. It is an humbling doctrine when you really see it. It is more humbling than for me to say, "Well, I chose God. I made the decision. God did His part, but I did mine. And, you know, I'm saved." No, I'm a sinner. I'm a bankrupt, guilty sinner. I deserve nothing. I should be sent to hell. But instead of doing that, for some reason that I don't understand, God loved me and His Son died for me. You know, if my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law, is that how the song goes? If my soul were sent to hell, thy law. Well, anyway, there's a song that expresses that, saying that we deserve it. And that's when we come to the place that we take knowledge of our own sins, we would admit that. Have you ever admitted that you deserve hell? Have you ever come to that place that you see your sin and you know that if God in His righteous judgment judged you according to what you are, that you deserve to go to hell? If you've come to that place in your experience, then the Holy Spirit has shown you that. You can't come to that on your own. You can't read the Bible and come to that place. You can't go to church and come to that place. You can't talk to your parents and come to that place. You can't talk to me or listen to sermons and come to that place. The only person that can come to the place that they recognize that they deserve hell is the Holy Spirit has touched your heart and shown you your sin and what you really are. When we get to that place, we will rejoice in grace. We will know that there is no price that we could pay. There's nothing we could say or do that could gain heaven for us. It must be Christ, and He must have done everything, because anything I would have done would have messed it up. If I touch something that must get me to heaven, I've made it sinful. It must be by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, my friends. It is God that quickens the heart. And you know what? That's the Holy Spirit's part in the everlasting covenant. For they shall know me, as the promise that God has made, and they'll know them in regeneration. So, I'm in chapter 6, and so they knew that God existed with a cognitive knowledge. They knew what God had done. They didn't believe in God like the Israelites did. They just knew what He had done. He was like the rest of the gods. You know, He could be Dagon, or it could be Ashtaroth, or it could be Baal. They just knew that this God that Israel believed in was a powerful God, and it must be more powerful than Dagon. They didn't have a spiritual knowledge of Him. And so they decide they're going to get rid of this ark, and they're going to send it back. Now, this is a beautiful part of the story. I read this morning. This is really interesting. So they're going to get this ark back to Israel, but they're not going to touch it and carry it back themselves. They're going to put it on this cart, and they're going to let these two milk cows take it. And so they divide. Here's their plan. So we're going to make this fresh little wagon, and we're going to put the ark upon it. And we're going to take these two cows that are now giving milk to their calves. We're going to take their calves and we're going to put them at the stall. And we're going to let these two cows go. Now, where's a cow normally going to go that's got two calves? It's going to go to the calves, isn't it? It's going to start lowing and mooing or whatever they do. And it's going to find those calves so that they can give milk to their calves. And so the Philistines know if they don't go back to those calves, if they go down the coast and they go to Israel, we know that it is God that brought all these curses upon us and that carried that ark back to Israel. And that's exactly what they did. They made that cart and they put the ark on it and they let these two cows go. And they're mooing, but they're heading straight to Israel when they go, as you read chapter 6. So there's something against nature that's happening here. I love the stories in the Bible that are against nature. It shows that God is a God of miracles. There's a lot of things against nature that you read about. That, you know, remember Gideon's fleece. He said, well, if there's water on it, then I'll know that you want me to do this. And then he goes back and says, now water's not on it. You know, things against nature. You know, it was against nature that Sarah would conceive and she was beyond childbearing, which is a figure of the new birth, you know, against nature. You know, when we're born again, that's something, the miraculous thing that God does. It's against nature. God is a God of miracles. And we see Him doing these things here, getting this ark back to Israel. And so the ark comes back to Israel, and the first thing they do is they recognize what it is. I mean, wouldn't you know it, with a golden box with two cherubims stretched over it. They knew the ark when it came in. And so they take the ark down and they look into it. You're not supposed to look into the ark. And God smote thousands of them on that side. They take the cart and they cut it up and they take the two cows and they offer a sacrifice unto God, which was pleasing unto God. And then in chapter 7, we find that Israel lamented after the Lord. The Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, If you do return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts to the Lord, serve Him only. He will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. Now this is the counsel that they should have had before they went out to battle and took the ark. This is from the priest. He's telling them that they needed to return to God and He'll bless you. That's exactly what happens. They put away the strange gods. Here comes the Philistines after them. And rather than going out to the Philistines in battle, they're afraid now to go out to battle. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hands of the Philistines. And Samuel makes this offer. And here comes the Philistines. And Israel now is a bunch of cowards. They're afraid to go out. And what does God do? He thunders a great thunder and smites the Philistines. They didn't even go out to battle. God fought for them because they'd put away the strange gods. That's a wonderful thought for us in our own personal lives. And finally, we'll end up in verse 12. Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Israel did that many times when there was a great miracle that God had blessed them with. And it was, as I mentioned, it was like some of our war memorials. People build those things to remind us of some big thing that happened that we as a people would not forget them. We've got memorials in America to remind us of things that we, as we grow older as a country, we don't forget those things. You know, there's a lot of countries that don't want to forget things. You know, Israel doesn't want to forget the Holocaust. We don't want to forget the people who died in Vietnam, World War II. We don't want to forget the great things, our flag, things that are important to us. Well, Israel needed to remember this victory. So this Ebenezer, the stone, means a stone of help. It means to remind us where God helped us and blessed us. And I'd ask you this morning, do you have any Ebenezers in your life? Or have you forgotten all of them? I always try to go back in my mind and remember the things that God has done for me. I go back as far as I can remember as a child. And I try to remember not only the things that God did that I didn't ask for, but prayers that were really answered that I did ask for. Have you ever had a prayer that you have prayed to God and you knew He answered that prayer? That's very important for every Christian to have. They need to know there's a prayer that they ask, and they need to remember that it was answered, because that tells you something. It tells you that God knows you and that He heard you. And that He loves you. And that He's not going to quit tomorrow. That He's going to continue to do so. And I can go back on some prayers that I had answered so powerfully in my life. They're personal to me, though. Some of them are so personal that I can't share them with you. I wish I could just tell you about them. But some of them were so powerful that I just wept when some of them actually occurred. And, you know, I've been made to think about it over the last few weeks. You know, there's that scripture that came to my mind. I think I may have put it in the newsletter about be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication and giving of thanks, let your requests be made known unto God. It's Philippians 4:6. And you know, I missed out on the power of that verse because I was thinking about the prayer and supplication, praying and begging, that I forgot about the thankfulness part. And I said, Lord, give me power here to receive this peace of God that passeth understanding that you're talking about here. And it came to me, you're missing out on the thankfulness. And so I started thinking about the Ebenezers in my life and the things that I should be thankful for that God had answered very powerfully in the past. And then I started to rejoice in some of those things. I got pretty happy about it when I started thinking about, my gosh, look what God did for me. Look at the blessings He's answered, the prayers that He's answered for me. And here I am. I thought I was going to die when that was going on, but I'm still alive. I thought they were going to lock me in the nut house. You know the things that go in our mind. I didn't think I could endure this I'm going through. But look today. Ebenezer's in our lives. That's why I love that song we sang. Come thou fount of every blessing. Teach my heart to sing thy praise. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. One of the verses say, by thy grace I've come. That's a beautiful song for us to help us remember that we've all got Ebenezers in our lives. If we'll just look back and remember them and know that God has not run out of blessings. Great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every morning. Every day we wake up, God's got some new blessings and mercies in store for every one of us. We need to be looking around that we can see what God is doing for us. I thank you for your attention today. If you want to be a part of this church, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing. Have a number.
154.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching from regular Sunday morning services.